Father, we thank you for today. We pray that as we are going to go into your word, you'll grant us illumination more than filling our minds with knowledge. We pray that our hearts will be transformed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We have been looking at the character of a kingdom leader. And last week, we saw that David led Israel according to the integrity of his heart first, and then the skillfulness of his hand. Then we looked at a number of things concerning character and how it's important, how the Bible says God gave them Saul, but he raised David. And we saw that the difference between giving and then raising is the work of God. That Saul was not raised, he was just anointed to be king. But David was raised. And that accounted for the difference that we see in their kingdoms and the impact of their reign, and then also the dynasty that David had, which Saul never had. Then we move on to critical aspects of character for the kingdom leader, and then the coordinates. We said that the coordinates for character of the kingdom leader, we found it in 1 Timothy 4:12, where Paul was telling Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity." So these things provide the coordinates. We can use them as the coordinates of the character, critical character needs of the kingdom leader. And we started by looking at speech, word. We started by saying that we must become examples. That is what leadership is all about. Leadership is all about, it's not just about doing something. It's also about doing something for others to follow. So the best sermon you can preach is a good example. A good example is worth more than many sermons. You know, so you can talk about many things. You can talk about giving, you can talk about purity, you can talk about speech, you can talk about being diligent, you can talk about anything at all, but a good example is worth more than many, many words. And we saw Jesus when the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, where do you stay? Where do you live?" And then he said, "Come and see." And then he went with them to his house. And the Bible says they stayed in his house with him for some time. So the question is, if they came to stay with Jesus, it meant that they will have the opportunity to observe him closely. They will know who he really is in private. They will know how he responds to pressure, how he responds to threatening issues. They will know how composed he is, and they will know how he's always in the secret place, his prayer life. I mean, when you live with somebody in the same house, there are certain things that cannot escape your eyes. The person's prayer life, you will know. You will know the person's general disposition. You will know whether the person is emotionally unstable or imbalanced. You will know whether the person is quick-tempered. I mean, you will know. It's just like the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, and the Bible said that she observed many things about Solomon, you know, and Bible made specific reference to some of the things that she observed, like the way his servants are dressed, their seating arrangements, you know, and then also how Solomon, the desire that he had to go before God. The Queen of Sheba observed all these things, and Bible says there was no more spirit in her. She observed. Okay, then today, so last week we looked at speech or words. He said be an example to the believers in word. And today we are looking at conduct. Conduct. He said we should be an example to the believers in conduct. Now, one of the requirements of a leader, the Bible talks about requirements for a bishop. A bishop means a leader, an overseer. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, you will see 2 Timothy 3, verse 6. Okay, yeah, it's here. 1 Timothy 3, okay. So it says that not a novice, lest being puffed out with pride. Okay, give it to us from verse 1. You will notice that he talks about the report of people, the report of people around you. He said, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, that is an overseer or a shepherd, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Okay, then verse 3, it says, not giving to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It says he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. So Paul was telling Timothy on one hand, be an example to the brethren. And then on the other hand, he says that those outside, you must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Outside means unbelievers. In other words, he's talking about conduct. What unbelievers or people will live with, what they will see is our conduct. By our conduct, I'm talking about our general disposition, how we relate with people, our mannerisms, you know, our behavior. So when we come to your community, what he's saying is that, well, if we come to your community and we ask them, they should be able to give a good testimony. If we come to your workplace and then we ask of you, they should have a good testimony. You know, a good testimony. And that is one of the qualifications for kingdom leadership. Kingdom leadership. So we're looking at the impression that we have on people, not just outward impression, as in we want to keep up a good image. That's not what it means. What it means is that genuinely, that is who we are. You can't hide who you are from people. The Bible says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Men will by all means see your good works. If you have good works, people will see. Because it says, no one lights a candle or a lamp and puts it under a bushel, but it has to be put on the lampstand so that it can shine for all those in the house. And so even though we are not just supposed to live our lives, you know, to get people's attention, okay, but people will inevitably see our light because we live among people and we relate with people. People will get to know who you are. And as a kingdom leader, because you are going to, because God calls you to be a shepherd, your life must, your conduct must be one that will be able to afford God that platform to be a blessing to people. Because you are going to deal with all manner of people. All manner of people, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And all these ones, there are ways that we must relate with them. Relate with them. So how a kingdom leader conducts himself with regards to, number one, those above him, number two, those at his level, and number three, those below him. How a kingdom leader conducts himself with regards to those above him, those at his level, and those below him. And in life, you always have those above you, those at your level, and those below you. It's a fact of life. And so, let me first of all say this. When you submit to those above you, you show them respect. That is not humility. That is just wisdom. It's just wisdom, not humility. Okay. So humility, you will see humility from how you relate. You relate with those at your level and those below you. Not with those above you. For those above you, when you humble yourself before them, or you respect them, or you regard them, you are being wise. But it's not a mark of humility. Because even people who are proud, when they see people above them, they are duty bound to regard them. Yes. So a leader must look at those above him with respect. With respect and honor. And honor. And then those beside him with respect and honor. And then those below him with respect and honor. What it means is that it says, give honor to whom honor is due. Give honor to whom honor is due. So when we look at your conduct, please, somebody came to tamper with it. When we look at your conduct, we will see, we will be able to know if you categorize your conduct under these three categories. Okay, so respect for authority as a kingdom leader, respect for authority is something that is part of our conduct, part of the conduct of a leader, a kingdom leader. The Bible's formula for authority is that if you are not under authority, you cannot exercise authority. If you are not submitted, you cannot be submitted to. It says, I am a man under authority, having men under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To this one, come, and he comes. Matthew 8:9. He said, I'm a man under authority, and then I also have men under me. And so I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to this one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So the man is saying that the principle here is that if you are not under authority, you have no right to be submitted to. Okay. Now, the Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands. As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Okay. So you see that submission is not in a vacuum. It's not in a vacuum. There are laws governing it. So a leader's conduct is easily seen in how he relates with those above him. Your conduct will be seen in how you relate with those above you, and then those at your level, and then those below you. Okay, now, so with those above you, respect for authority. Respect for authority is seen in how you treat the words of those above you, how you treat their words, how you regard their words. That is respect for authority. Respect for authority. God told the people of Israel, he said, if I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? He said, if I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? And so that is very important, very important. Now, when I say respect for authority, I'm talking about when it does not involve breaking the laws of God. You see, Bible says, Romans 13, verse 1, all authority is from God. Civil authority is from God. Government authorities, they are all by God's permissive will. He said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So these ones are by the permissive will of God. God appointed authorities, you know, to make sure that there's order, there's law and order in the system. Okay, so with regards to people above us, we must show them respect. Show them respect. Now, when I say show them respect, it does not mean that anything that comes from somebody above you is something that you must do. Okay, because there are people who can tell you to do things that are evil. And when somebody asks you to do what is evil, you must not say you are doing it out of respect. It's not. There are three areas that this thing I'm talking about, you must be careful. Number one, when it involves evil things. Because in Galatians 2:5, Paul said there were some people that we did not submit to, even for 1 hour. You know, he said, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Okay, so there are people above, but there are some people that we must not listen to what they are saying, if it is evil. Number two, if it contradicts the word of God, you must not compromise and say that this is somebody who is older or who is above me, and so whatever he says, I will do. There's nothing like blind loyalty in the Bible. There's nothing like that. That, oh, this person is above me, and this person is my leader, and so even if he tells me to do what is clearly against scripture, I must obey. It's not true. It's not true. If somebody tells you that, then that person is practicing witchcraft. Witchcraft is when you try to control and manipulate people, even against their will. That is witchcraft. And leadership, leaders are prone, leaders are very prone to witchcraft, because a leader has influence. And sometimes you can be tempted to control and manipulate people to do what you want them to do. That is why when we start teaching people things like a leader is always right, a leader must be obeyed in all things, at all times, without any caveat. I mean, without any reservation. If you teach that, it means that you are going to raise people who are victims of witchcraft, victims of your control. And that is insecure leadership. It is insecure leadership that will tell you things like, you don't have to, whatever I tell you, even if it's against scriptures, you must obey. Anytime you elevate yourself or your leader above what is written, it means that you are a victim of witchcraft. And if as a leader, you also enjoy that, it means that you are practicing witchcraft. So when it comes to evil things, we do not say we have to show respect. We do not submit. We do not submit when it comes to evil things. Then things that are against the word of God. Then also when it comes to matters of destiny and matters of, let's say, God has said this the way and all that. That you have to be careful. You have to be careful when you are following something that somebody has said, you know, because you know there was a point in the Bible when Moses had to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you might think that it was a simple thing, you know, just refused. But it was a very serious thing because it was a clear show of ingratitude. I mean, humanly speaking, it showed ingratitude. It showed that Moses was not a sensitive person, okay? Because this woman, number one, rescued you from death, gave you education, and brought you up in the palace, and put you on the path, a path that could have landed you on the throne of Egypt. Then all of a sudden, you get up one day, and then you refuse to be called her son. Meanwhile, you may be the only person that she calls son. When it comes to issues like that, it's not a matter of submission. You see, because here, Moses had received the call of God, and he had to pursue his call. But if he was limited by things like gratitude, indebtedness, sympathy, he will never be able to fulfill his call. And so when I'm talking about respect for those above us, it is not respect that will lead us away from what God has said we should do. You are supposed to receive counsel. There are many counsel that you can receive, which must, as a leader, you can receive many counsel, but you must respectfully put them side by side, what God, the mandate that God gave you, and then see where that counsel will fit in. You know, Jethro advised Moses, and he added something. He said, consider this, and if the Lord wills, you see, so he gave Moses the advice, and Moses took that advice and was able to incorporate that advice in his assignment, and it helped him, okay? But there were other people too who advised Moses, and then he didn't take it. There were some who said, take us back to Egypt. Take us back to Egypt. Okay, so how you treat the worst of those above you, that's what I'm talking about. How you treat the worst of those above you. Respect or submission is not blind. It's not blind. If anybody uses his authority, spiritual authority, to get you to do things that are a violation of scriptures, it means that the person is practicing witchcraft, and you are also a victim of witchcraft. Witchcraft. There's a lot of witchcraft in the church. A lot of witchcraft. There are people who cannot take any decision at all on their own, you know, without consulting their prophet. And sometimes people even can't travel without consulting, you know, for safety. Because if you don't consult, you are not safe. And There are many people who try to control people, even in their marriages. Control them, how they should do their thing. You see, you can offer advice. The only person you can control is the one that is under your authority as a child. Once the person is married, you can only advise. You can advise. And sometimes you can advise strongly, but you cannot force. You cannot force the person to take what you are saying. Now, so how you treat the words of those above you. Number two, respect for authority is seen in how you treat the humility of those above you. The humility or come to Proverbs 23, verse 1 to 3. Proverbs 23, verse 1 to 3. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire delicacies for their deceptive food. Okay. Now, how, he said, if you sit down to eat with a ruler. So if the ruler has invited you to come and sit to eat with him, how do you handle his humility? Because for a ruler to invite you, it means that he has come to your level. And do you know that sometimes when people above us, when they come to our level, if we don't have wisdom, we can take them for granted. It's very true. You can take them for granted, or you can be mistaken to think that you are at the same level with them just because they came down to your level. You know, if you want to work with a child, you must put your hand around the child's neck. The child cannot put his hand around you because you are taller than the child. So you hold the child and bring the child close to you. It does not mean that you are the same level. So as a kingdom leader, we must respect authority. You must respect ranks. You must not break ranks. We must have honor. And we should not allow the humility of those above us to deceive us to thinking that we have the same. You know, for instance, Peter was deceived at a point. Because Jesus, the way he was, his style of leadership was said that he was very open, very, very open and very, very accessible. You know, Bible says they could go and buy food and then he would sit down and eat with them and all that. One day, Peter assumed that he could rebuke Jesus. So he took him aside and rebuked him for preaching a particular message on the cross. Because he was talking about his death. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Bible says he rebuked him. But when Jesus turned around and saw the disciples, then he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not interested in the things of God, but in the things of man." Now he rebuked Peter, because Peter did not know his place. You see, when you are going up, you offer counsel, you offer suggestion, you don't rebuke. Rebuke is from up to down, not from down to up. You don't rebuke up. No, I'm going to rebuke my leader. No, you don't do that. You can offer suggestions, you can offer counsel. You can pray and hope that and believe that God will touch the person's heart, or you can drop in a word or two, but not a rebuke. That is out of order. And Jesus brought Peter back to order. Then how you treat their humanity, also very important. How you treat their humanity. You see, when you get close to anybody, you are going to encounter their humanity. There are certain things that are human, human that you encounter. Now, that there's a difference between a person's humanity, for instance, and the grace on his life. For instance, if you ever thought that maybe Jesus can never get tired, you'll be wrong. It will surprise you that one day, or to know that one day, he even slept through a storm. And he was asleep. Though it's because he's the king of the storm. I mean, he's in charge. But if you look at it from the human standpoint, it means he did not really care. He couldn't be bothered. He was fast asleep when we're all going through storm. Now look at how Peter and co. woke him up. Master, master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you think about us? Why are you asleep? There were points where Jesus could get hungry. You see, for instance, there are points where you can get angry and lose your cool. Now, if somebody is above you and the person gets angry and the person loses his cool, how would you treat that thing? So when I say how you treat their humanity, I'm talking about how you don't become familiar because you have seen that the person is a human being. Of course, you see, I'm talking about it on two sides. If you are a leader, if you are a kingdom leader, you should not adopt a Superman status. You should let your followers know that you are also a man and you are also working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, if they are following you and looking at you, they must know that you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Are you getting me? Because the thing is that you need prayers, you need counsel, you need there are many things that you need because you are not God. You are not God, and you must not adopt a Superman status. The reason why many leaders try to adopt a Superman status is because when you cast away that Superman status, when there's no airs around you, people take you for granted. People will not respect you when you don't put on airs. And so if you are not secured in your identity, you'll be tempted to put on airs, to create an image, so that people will relate with you with that image. But that is not the style of Jesus. Jesus, he knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. Bible says, when his time was up, he, knowing that he had come from the Father and that he was going back to the Father, he laid aside his garment and took a towel and began to wipe the feet of the disciples. The reason why he was able to do that was because he was secured in his identity. He knew where he had come from. John 13 verse 1, he said he knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going. Therefore, by taking a towel to wipe the disciples' feet, he knew that he had not lost anything. He had not lost anything. Okay? So that security of identity was what helped him to be able to put aside the garment. Now, the reason why we have many, many garments, many leaders put on many garments, is so that people will not take them for granted. In the Bible, you will see that Moses, when he went to be with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, And then he came back. His face, his literal face, literal skin was shining with the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. Because he came into contact with God's glory, that his skin was shining. So in order not to blind people, he had to put a veil on his face. And so when he came from God's presence, he would put a veil on his face and then remove the veil when he goes to the tabernacle of meeting, the tent of meeting, to meet with God. Now, it got to a point. The light on his face was fading, but Moses still kept the veil on his face. And you see, when you come to 2 Corinthians 4, you will see, okay, this is the scripture. The one, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when you come to chapter 3, you will see that, yes, yeah, you will see, it said, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So the thing was fading, the light was fading, but he had to put the veil on so that the people would still think that the light was there. Because people have said that when you remove your garments, they can take you for granted. That is one of the fears of leadership. And if you can be an effective tool in the hands of God, then you must overcome that fear. That fear of being taken for granted. If you are afraid of that, you can't be a shepherd. Are you getting me? You can't be a shepherd because you must be able to accommodate that. But you, as a leader, you must also not do that. You must not take it for granted simply because you see their humanity, that there's no fire around them. You know, there's no fire. That's why sometimes people around a certain anointing, they cannot receive. They can't receive. Do you know why people sometimes receive from visiting ministers more than their own pastors? Familiarity. Because as a pastor, as a shepherd, you have to put aside your garment. You don't come every day, every time with a super spiritual status. You put aside your garment. I mean, there are times when people will see you around. You do things with people. You share crack jokes with people. You have to go down to people's level, you know, to interact so that you can be accessible. But at the same time, if the people take you for granted, what is on you will not bless them much. It will bless those outside. So the saying that a prophet is without honor in his own house is very true. Very, very true. You have to intentionally review how you relate with a certain kind of grace to be able to benefit from that grace. Otherwise, you will miss it. You will miss it. Then, humility in dealing with colleagues. A leader's conduct is also seen in humility when it comes to dealing with those at your level. When it comes to dealing with those at your level and those below you, that is when we see humility. But when you are dealing with those above you, that is not humility. That is just wisdom. You are just being wise. But it doesn't count toward humility. So your humility is not seen necessarily when maybe you show respect to your pastor or your leader or your elders or your parents. Or that's not humility. That one is wisdom, because that is what it is. It should be. When you do that, you are just coming into alignment for divine blessing. But when you are able to show respect to your colleagues and then to your subordinates, then you are truly humble. So what Jesus did, when he came down to their level to wash their feet, it was a demonstration of his humble heart. That's why he said that, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." I am meek and humble of heart. So Paul said in Romans 12, he said, "Do not be high-minded, but condescend to men of low estate." He said, as a leader, you must be able to relate with people who are below you. Never see leadership, never see a position or an appointment, never see it as something that elevates you above people. You must always see an appointment as a responsibility. A higher appointment is a greater responsibility for greater service, not an elevation. It's not an elevation so that you are elevated above the people. It is an opportunity to serve more. To serve more. So that is how we must handle every kind of appointment or position that we have, we get. Now, when it comes to dealing with or relating with people who are at your level or below you, one way that we see a leader's conduct is the ability to be able to show love and care. The heart of a shepherd. The shepherd must show concern for the sheep. There must be a kind of heart that the shepherd has toward the sheep. The kind of heart that the shepherd has toward the sheep. Now, then, a leader's conduct is also seen in the home, your home. Your conduct is seen in the home. Because your home, you see, home is a place where you can be yourself. It's a place where your true self cannot hide when you are in your home. So when we say things like, "Are you at home with this topic?" it means that, are you comfortable with this topic? Are you your truest self with this topic? Because a home is a place where you can lose your guard and not be afraid. So you can be yourself in the home. Like I always say that you can decide to dress in the way you dress in the home is not the same way you dress when you go out. When you are going out, you want people to see the best part of you. And so you put on your best. You appear nice because you want people to see. You are going to relate with people. But when you are at home, there's nobody to impress. You are just yourself. Okay? Now, so a leader's conduct is truly seen when in your home. The way you relate with people in your home is very important as a kingdom leader. The way you talk to them, the way you respond to provocation, how you handle diversities of behaviors. There are many, many things that as a leader, you will come across different kinds of people. And that you must sustain a large heart to be able to relate with every one of them in a way that will, number one, be representative of Christ. Number two, that will also minister grace and edification to them as a kingdom leader. He says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, so the house is a microcosm of the church. The house is a mini church. And those around you in your home, they are your first disciples. They are your first disciples. So when we talk about love, practice it on those around you and see the effect. It's easy to love those who are outside. It's easy to come to church, and when somebody steps on your toes, it's very easy at church to forgive the person. What about the one who lives with you in your house? You see, so because the person at church, you cannot be yourself to the person. Because when you are coming to church, you wear a church garment. You wear a church garment. And so, but when you're at home, I know you, you also know me. And so when you step on my toes, and so that is where you truly know your level of tolerance. Yes, it's not in the church, it's in the home. You see, that's where you truly know whether there's still room for improvement. Well, if you are quick-tempered, the place that it should be well known is in your house. If you are a quick-tempered person, you can't hide it from your spouse, from your siblings, from your parents, from your children. If you are quick-tempered, because these are the people you have in the home, either a spouse, either you are married with a spouse and children, or you are not married, living with parents and siblings. Okay, so, and maybe with extended family members in the house or whatever the setting is. That's the place where you can measure your level of tolerance and your level of patience. Those things are measured in the home, because that's the place where you are yourself. And where people, they know you. So we should be mindful of how we conduct ourselves in the home. And I'm not saying, sometimes if, let's say, you are the only person born again in your home, you can face a lot of opposition and persecution. Yes, because they will not understand certain things you do. Because you are born again, they are not born again. They will not understand certain things you do. And so sometimes they can even tag you negatively. You see, when it's like that, then don't worry. When you are tagged with a negative thing because maybe you stood your ground against certain principles or against certain things that they were doing, because you were a believer, you said, no, I don't want it this way, or I will not do it this way. And then you were tagged. You can be tagged as somebody who is not serious in life. You can be tagged as somebody who is all-knowing, true-knowing. Okay? You can be tagged as somebody who is you are proud. That those things are not, they are not a problem. But the question is, you, how do you talk to them? You see, so how do you speak? Do you retort? Do you use sarcasm? Do you use insults? As a believer, do you use insults in the home? Do you use sarcasm? Do you retort? Are you sometimes moody? I'm not talking to this person or that person. You know, if you are a believer and you do that, you will see that those around you who are not believers, you will even repel them. They will not be able to come to you. You will not be able to go to them. So there are some people in their neighborhood, they can't talk to anybody about Christ. Because just yesterday, they fought publicly. Yeah, on their way to church, they fought. Insulted somebody. Then, a leader's conduct at the workplace It's also very important. Wherever we are as leaders, as Christians, especially leaders, because we are supposed to be an example, wherever you are, your conduct is very important. Your speech and your general disposition, the things you do and the things you will not do, what you stand for, your principles, your absolutes, your beliefs, your convictions, they must be evident at the workplace. Now, when I say that, I'm not trying to say that, you see, Bible says we should let our light shine. It didn't say we should let our light blind people. There's a way you can let your light blind somebody, because your light is so much in my eyes, I can't see your good works. By your good works, your light should shine before them, not blind them. What I mean is that there are some people, for instance, who look down on people who are not at the same spiritual level they are. Maybe they are at the workplace. Some are not even born again. And then some are also born again, but they are not spiritually mature. You don't have to look down on them. You have to relate with them in love. You must relate with people to the point where they suggest something that is evil. You see, that is when they will know, that's when you part ways. Now, you are colleagues at work. So why is it that the person is not a believer, but when you meet the person, you should smile. You should greet the person. You should shake hands with the person. I mean, it does not mean that the person is an unbeliever. So the person is going to hell. And so this person is this. No. The point of departure is your convictions. When it comes to the things you believe, if the person suggests something, okay, let's add some zeros to this figure, that's when he will know that, no, you are not in for that. The fact that when I see you, I smile and I greet you, and maybe I exchange pleasantries. Oh, how are you? How's the family? I'm trying to be nice, because you have to be nice to everybody. It does not mean that if you are doing your thing, you should expect that I should come and do it with you. No. No. You have to be an example to you. You have to be an example to those who are at your workplace. Okay. Then, a leader's conduct in his community. So, our conduct is very, very important. Sometimes we can confuse our temperament with conduct. Every kind of temperament has a negative side and a positive side. So our work with the Holy Spirit is supposed to help us with the negative side of our temperament. So that we can be balanced. So you can be somebody who is an extrovert and still be respectful. You can be an introvert and still like people. If the Holy Spirit has worked on you, you will not shun people. You know what makes us shun people? Fear. When we are afraid of people who are not like us, that is also racism. Yes, we are afraid of people who are not like us. Sometimes when you see the reaction, when what we think in us, sometimes, for instance, let's say you're in a classroom. Somebody is asking questions. Some people are like, this guy is too no. he thinks he's a most serious student. Now, it's not that. It's because of your fears. and your insecurities. That is what is causing you to despise that person. Or let's say we come to church, you see a brother or sister who is very, very, very serious with the Lord. And he does not joke with spiritual things. Very serious, very punctual, very, involved. Then you will see, instead of you try emulating that example, you rather try to pour cold water on the person's enthusiasm. That is insecurity. When we see people who are doing things that we should be doing, or we should also be doing, naturally, insecurity will be the reaction if you have not been worked on. So why is it that somebody is praying in this way, or praying, and you are saying, well, he's praying too much? Because you if you had your way, you would also have prayed that much. But because you can't do it, you want to discourage the person from doing it. Okay. Then the next thing he talked about was love. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, and in love. So a leader's love cannot be compromised. First of all, we must understand that as a kingdom leader, you must understand that you are a shepherd. No matter what kind of leadership that you are giving, role that you are giving to play, you must be a shepherd. When you are appointed as a leader in the kingdom, you are not appointed as a boss or a chief. You are appointed as a shepherd. It is secular position that you can be appointed as a chief or a boss. That when you have a position, it's like you are a boss. Okay? But in the kingdom, you are a shepherd. So what a shepherd does is what you must do as a leader. A shepherd leads the flock. A shepherd feeds the flock. You see, so it's not like a position, you are a shepherd. That's why before Moses, God sent Moses. He had to change his heart, because Moses was trained as a military man. He was mighty in word and deed, and trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. So he was trained as a military man. He was trained as an intellectual, somebody who was going to be Pharaoh. And God realized that Moses, and even Moses thought that he could not deliver the people. He said he taught how they should understand how by his hand God will deliver the people by his hand. Later, God proved to him that I don't need your hand. Your hand is leprous. I don't need your hand. I will deliver them by my own outstretched arm. But he had to take him to Midian for 40 years just to develop the heart of a shepherd. What was he doing there? He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. God was training him to be a shepherd, because it's a shepherd that will lead the people out of Egypt, not a soldier. Because if it's a soldier cannot lead them out of Egypt. In fact, a chief cannot lead them out of Egypt. It's only a shepherd. Because the heart of a leader, from the kingdom standpoint, is a shepherd's heart. So Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me more than this?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." The second time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Tend my lambs." So you tend the lambs, feed the sheep. Why? He's a shepherd, not a boss. He said, in the world, the Gentiles, their lords, exercise great authority over them. But it should not be so among you. He said, among you, Whoever desires to be a leader should be the servant. So, in a kingdom, God wants servants who lead, not leaders who serve. God's formula is servants who lead, not leaders who serve. In other words, he wants us to have a servant identity and a servant heart whilst leading. Not just a leader who is just serving. You are just doing it because you must do it. It's not coming out of your spirit. So a leader can be an example of love. There are some ways. Number one, he must love long. You know, love has four dimensions. The love of Christ, you know, in Ephesians 3, verse 17 and 18, it talks about the love of Christ. And it talks about four dimensions of the love of Christ. It says that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is their width and length and depth and height, you see, of the love of Christ. So this love of Christ, it has a height, a width. It has a width, a length, a depth, and a height, four dimensions, which is represented by the four points of the cross. So a leader must love long. John 13, 1 to 2. Love long means you don't give up loving. Love to the very end. John 13, 1 to 2. So having loved them, his own, he loved them to the end. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So as a kingdom leader, we must pray for the grace to love to the end. Sometimes you can love up to a point and then you stop because of iniquity. Bible says, because iniquity will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So your love can stop at a point, but a truly loving leader is one who loves long. At least your love should be long. It shouldn't be short. Some people will love you until maybe you offend them. Others will love you until maybe you do something against them. Others can love you until maybe you stop doing what you were doing for them. You stop doing for them. Their love is just up to the point where you stop doing what you were doing for them. Yes, but as kingdom leaders, we should love. Our love should go beyond that. Then he must love deep. 1 John 3:18. As a kingdom leader, we must love deep. Deep love means that love should not be superficial. It should not be in word or in tongue. Love must break respectable boundaries. Respectable boundaries. In other words, as far as it's possible, you must be interested in people's lives. I'm talking about respectable boundaries. Love should break respectable boundaries. Like, you must enter people's world to be able to love. You know, this one is deep love, not just in word and in tongue, but in deed, in actions, in service, in kindness, in forgiveness, in giving. You see, that's the attitude of love. It's not just in word. You can just love in word. But when we say you care about somebody, it means you enter the person's world. You enter the person's world. But I'm saying, as you are allowed, you cannot force yourself and enter somebody's world. That one is not respect. Okay, so there are some people who don't want you to enter their world, to know what is going on in their world. So when you try to enter, you will see barriers. You must respect those barriers. That's what I'm saying, that as far as it's possible, Paul said, as far as it's possible with you, live in peace, be at peace with all men, as far as possible. Which means that there's a point at which it's not possible, because it doesn't depend only on you. And love should be sincere. It should be sincere. Sincere love is, there's nothing like unconditional love. Every love is conditional. Yes, every love is conditional. In fact, let me tell you, even God's love, the unconditional love of God was displayed on the cross. But Jesus Christ said, "He who loves me, he it is who keeps my commandment. And my Father will love him and will come to him." That one is not unconditional love. There's an unconditional love, which is the love that God has shown toward everybody. But those that he loves because they keep his commandment, that one is conditional. That one, he himself said it. But when I say sincere love, I'm talking about love that is based on your love for God. That is sincere. So you love the person because you love the Lord. You love the sheep because you love the shepherd. He said, "Do you love me more than this?" Then he said, "Feed my sheep." So every form of love, every show of love that you give the sheep, it should be because you love the shepherd. That is sincere love. If you love the sheep because of what the sheep can give you, that is not sincere love. If you love the sheep because the sheep is good, that is not sincere love. You see, if you love the sheep because the sheep is obedient, that is not sincere love yet. But you love the sheep because you love the shepherd, the chief shepherd. Number three, a kingdom leader must love wide. Romans 12:9. He must love wide. Love should not be with hypocrisy. He said, let love not be with hypocrisy. We must love wide. Love wide is, it means that our love net should catch all manner of people. We must love the erring, the proud, the wounded, the penitent. We must love all. There are some sheep that are going astray. Your love for them will make sure that they never leave your prayer list. In fact, there are some sheep that will even be offended when you attempt to help them or bring them back on track. But because of the love for the shepherd, they should not leave your prayer list. Even when they have rejected you, you must continue to pray for them. It's also a form of love. I mean, you can't force people to allow themselves for you to bring them back to the Lord. You can't. There's a point that you can't go beyond. But even beyond that point, the people must not leave your prayer list. You must pray for them. There are some sheep that you will see that where they are, even when you attempt to bring them, you can even suffer casualties or attacks. Maybe the sheep is lying by the hole of a serpent, and the sheep does not know you are going to rescue the sheep. You can even be attacked. But because of the love of the shepherd, we should be able to love the sheep. There are some sheep that are also proud. They are proud, and sometimes, that's why sometimes when you are doing follow-up, and let's say you are checking on people, if you don't have the love for the shepherd, you don't love wide, there are some people you will not follow up on them again. Do you know that baby Christians, for instance, sometimes when you ask them to come to church, they think they are doing you a favor. Yes. So you can be offended. But if you love the chief shepherd, you will just know that this is just childishness. He will outgrow these things. Because it is children who think that when their parents want them to brush their teeth and take their bath, it's the children who think that they are doing it for their parents. Is that not so? When you grow, nobody will tell you, brush your teeth or take your bath. Nobody will tell you that. But children think that. So if parents were to follow what the children do, they will not help the children. If you say, oh, my child doesn't like to bath, so I don't want to worry him. Okay, so I've stopped. Me too. I won't talk about it again. Later, you are the very person that is going to be blamed. Because he didn't know anything. You should have continued to do that. But when it comes to the things of God, because we are not dealing with literal children, we are just dealing with people who don't see as you see. So you can tell them, do this, do that, and the person will get offended. Some people can even close up on you. There are people that have encountered like that. When you try to correct them, they will close up on you. It's like they will ignore you. They will not come to you again. You can't force them. Now, you come by force. Come, no. But it does not mean you should stop loving them. Yeah, you should find a way of praying for them. With understanding that later they will see the sense in what you are doing. Then, he must love high. He must love high. The highest aspect of love is its ability to cover. 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 Love covers. 1 Peter 4, 8. It says, love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers. So that's the... That is, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So, love has the ability to cover. That is why the Bible says husbands should love their wives, because husbands cover their wives. Okay, so anytime you are leading people as a shepherd, you are covering them with love. The covering we talk about, we say, I want to come under your covering. It's a covering of love. It's a covering of love. There's grace on the covering. There's many, many things, but primarily, it's a love issue. So it's a heart-to-heart issue. When you walk, you harbor bitterness against a sheep, you expose the sheep to a lot of dangers, and then you expose yourself also to dangers. It's very important. So, as a kingdom leader, you must love high. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says that those who watch over your souls, don't let them do so with grief, because that would not be profitable for you. Now, but you see, 1 Peter 5 says that we are under shepherds. We are working under the chief shepherd. So, when you refuse to cover the sheep, you also come out from under the covering of the chief shepherd. So, both you, the sheep, and you, the shepherd, the under shepherd, you are uncovered. So, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to not to love when you are put in leadership. That's why I keep saying that. God takes time to raise leaders. God doesn't just put people in positions. We see it as position, but God doesn't see it as such. God sees it as, you know, housing people, covering people, like the hen and the chicks. How the hen can spread its wings to cover the chicks from a hawk. That is leadership. So anytime we give you any position at all, remember the hen and the chicks. So these people that I'm leading, I'm supposed to cover them. Now, so the covering nature of love is seen in its restorative characteristic. The desire to restore, not to condemn. To think in terms of restoration, not condemnation. To condemn means to draw a final negative conclusion on a person. It is not to give him any chance of amendment or changing for the better. It means you have condemned the person. It's like you have tagged the person that this person, this how he is, like this how she is. And you don't give him or her any chance, any room or chance to change. You don't even think he can change. But to restore a person in love is to forgive the person, number one. Is to discipline the person, correct the person, rebuke the person, instruct the person. These are all things that shepherds do to show love and concern. It should never be as a result of any other thing, but the love for the chief shepherd. And the desire to see the person turn out well in his or her destiny. So, as a shepherd, when you see that a sheep is toying with life, certain things and all that, there are times when you can rebuke a sheep and let a sheep know that this thing that you are doing is wrong. But you never rebuke when you have not taught. You don't rebuke when you have not taught. Whatever, before you rebuke somebody, you must make sure that you have taught the person and the person is not, you see, it's not like anything. You must, okay, the person doesn't know and he did it. So if you have not taught a person on a thing, you don't have to rebuke. But if you have taught the person and the person errs, you have to correct. If the person keeps on erring, you must rebuke. So we have the rod of correction and the rod of rebuke. Teaching comes, then correction comes. The rod of correction is not very severe because you just remind the person of what he should have done or shouldn't have done. But rebuke comes in when there is willful disobedience. And how is it willful? You see, when there's a clear instruction, a direct instruction, a direct teaching, and the person goes contrary, the person does not need correction, the person needs rebuke. And rebuke does not have to be harsh. Rebuke is not insult. Rebuke does not mean you should raise your voice or you should insult the person. We don't rebuke in anger. People think that people can't separate rebuke from anger. That to rebuke somebody, you must get angry. By the time you finish the rebuke, you yourself, you would have said many things that were unnecessary. That you yourself must go around to repair the damage. Rebuke is, it can be stern, but it shouldn't be out of anger. Like Samuel told Saul, you have done foolishly. That was a rebuke. It wasn't correction. You have done foolishly. You see, but it's out of love. It's tough love. People don't see that aspect of love. People think that love is, when we say cover, yesterday somebody was asking a question. He said, how do you handle people who, let's say, fall into sexual sin in the church? And the person was like, okay, so is it like if you don't remove the person or excommunicate the person, you are shielding sin or covering sin? It's like you have to bring the person, like the old time, like Pentecostal way, where people were brought before the assembly, oh, these two people have done this. We have handed them over to Satan. Yeah, that's what they do in some churches. We have handed them over to Satan. But the issue is this. It depends on the nature of what happened. And then the extent to which it was made, it was known. But correction is always done on the quiet. If Galatians 6:1 must come first. So if a brother is overtaken, this one is overtaken. That's Galatians 6:1. If a brother is overtaken or he falls into any trespass, you who are spiritual, number two is that you, the one who is going to do the restoration, you must be spiritual. Spiritual means that you must have the mind of God. And you must know that this thing is a serious thing. It's not like it's just something that you are just doing. No, it's a serious thing. Number one, if you are a shepherd, the most important thing to do when those things happen is forgive the people. When you forgive them, you cover. You raise a covering. Then you correct, rebuke, discipline, all on the quiet. You know, you can suspend people without announcing it. You can suspend people. You can tell people to stop what they are, if they play a role in the church, you can tell them to stop playing that role for some time without necessarily announcing it. But let's say something happens and the thing happened in the full glare of everybody. That one, the discipline must be public. And when it comes to leaders, Bible says leaders who sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, lest others also follow. That's 1 Timothy 5:19. It said, those leaders who sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. So that's why I said that to be a leader, it's not just if you are getting close to leadership, then you must. He said, do not receive an accusation from against another except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. So you see, it's not just one thing, bang. No. It's a stage. Like, it's in stages. Restoration is in stages. There are certain things a person does that, like, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 5, cases of sexual perversion, say, remove him from your midst. Yes. Okay. Then we go to the attitude of a leader. The next thing to be an example in is attitude. And a leader should be an example in attitude. Your attitude, we say in spirit, that's in attitude. Your attitude is influenced by what you think, how you think, how you see things. If somebody is proud, it is as a result of a certain kind of attitude the person has, or a certain kind of thinking, mindset the person has. So all the outward things we call pride, they emanate from attitudes, mindsets in our hearts. Maybe the reason why the person appears or the person is exhibiting pride is because in his mind, he thinks he's better than you. in his mind, he does not consider you, he does not respect you. Now, certain attitudes that we are enjoying to learn of Jesus, Matthew 11, 28, 29, it says, come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Then he said, take my yoke. Okay, the verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Learn from me. So Jesus said we should learn from him because he's gentle and lowly in heart. Lowly in heart. That's humble heart. He was meek and humble in heart. How do we see meekness? 1 Peter 2, verse 21 to 24. Look at Jesus. You see, true meekness is seen in how the ego has been dealt with. When the ego is dealt with, that's when you see meekness. Because meekness is strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is when strength is under control. So, your ego, anytime your ego is hurt, the ego is natural and our ego can be hurt. But you must ask yourself, what is hurting my ego? Why is my ego hurt? Because the ego is the determinant of pride. The ego is what will show whether you are truly meek or not. Do you know that if your ego is too high or is too alive, there are certain things that you will react. So if your ego is too alive, you react more than you respond. You react to certain things because your ego is too alive. For instance, look at this scripture. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Yes. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. So that is, this is a test on ego. When you are insulted, do you insult in return? Now, insult is not just by words. People can insult your intelligence. People can insult your intelligence. That, okay, what you are doing, you are trying to say I'm not wise. So my ego is hurt. But we are trying to say I'm not wise. If somebody comes, you are there, and the person passes by without greeting you, and the person goes to maybe where he wants to go, and he doesn't find the person, and then he comes back to ask you, please, have you seen so-and-so? You see that the person has insulted you. He has insulted you because he ignored you. He didn't see you when he was going to the person, but now that the person is not there, that is when he has remembered that you might know. That's an insult. But your ego will determine how you react to that. Yes. So the ego is what determines whether we are meek. That's why when God is training us to be effective tools in his hand, the train of God, they also target the ego. So that you can, if you have an ego, you cannot be effective in the hands of God because there are certain things that God will ask you to do. And sometimes the journey to the miraculous is through the ridiculous. So if you have self-respect and your reputation and your ego is too high, there are certain things that God will ask you to do that you can't do. There are certain places you can't go. There are certain people you can't love them because of the ego. He said, when he suffered, he did not threaten. That's also one thing. To threaten or not to threaten. A truly meek person will not use what he has to threaten. That's why when God is given great authority, he gives great authority on the platform of great love. A truly meek person has great authority and yet will not use that authority to destroy. Like Jesus. When he suffered, you could have cursed them or even threatened to do something. You could have done that. The ego will not allow you to go through silently. The ego will cause you to show that, look, there's something is there, but you, you, that's the ego talking. And sometimes, the ego can be talking through you. Anytime you start saying things like, but does he know who I am? Do you know who I am? I mean, how dare you? Do you know me? Look, anytime you say things like, look, had it not been for the fact that maybe it is God who has called me here, you people, it's ego that is talking. Yes. Somebody said, he said that, listen, if we put ministry aside, you are not near me anywhere. It's because God has called me to ministry. That's why but if you put it aside, you can't even approach me. That's ego that is talking. Ego. So, but he committed everything to him who is able to judge righteously. Okay. Then he bore our sins in his own body, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So Jesus was a clear example of somebody who was meek. And that's the prayer that we should always pray. Because, for instance, if you are not meek, you are not teachable. You are not teachable. There are people that know something little, and yet they can't receive from anybody because of the little that they know. But when you are meek, it does not matter how you know, you will still be able to receive. You will still be teachable. Yes, because when your ego is too high, you cannot. And that's why if you have your ego is too loud, you can't be a servant. You can't serve. You will react when you are taken for granted. You react bitterly when you are taken for granted. Okay. Then the second thing about Jesus is that he didn't do anything out of selfish ambition and pride. John 5:30. He didn't do anything out of selfish ambition. That is one thing that we must learn. Ambition is a strong desire to succeed at something. That is ambition. Now, when it comes to kingdom leadership, it's not ambition that we must have. We must carry his yoke. Now, when you have ambition, you cannot be meek. Selfish ambition. A person who is ambitious is very dangerous. He can't serve. You can't serve when you have ambition. You'll be in a hurry, you know, so you just hurry up and do things, you know, on the surface and then go because you have an ambition. If you have an ambition, you can't listen. When you have a mind that what I'm saying is more important than what you are saying, when you are talking, I will just be waiting for you to talk so that I can talk. And because of that, I can't listen to what you are saying. I will not understand what you are saying. I won't listen. As you are talking, I am thinking about what I am saying, what I'm going to say. That's why leadership, one of the signs, you know, last week I said the golden rule of speech is listening more than you talk. Have a listening ear. People don't have a listening ear. When you are talking to them, they are thinking about what they want to tell you. They are not thinking, they are not listening to what you are saying. It's all signs of, so when you are meek, that's why God's training is said that God will train you to get to a point where you don't become self-conscious. You don't care about what people say about you as against what God says about you. Because there will always be an element of things that God will say, where people will say about you that you can't defend. Yes, or people will think about you that you can't defend, that you must live with it and leave it to God. And if you are not meek, you can't take such things. When people try to be smart with you, you see the reaction that comes. It's natural. When people try to outsmart you, you see that reaction. Yes, it's natural. But it has to be balanced. There's a measure beyond which it means you are not meek. So meekness is not like putting your head for people to cut. No. But when there's no balance, the reaction will come. Okay. Then he esteemed others better than himself. Yes. Philippians 2, verse 1 to 5. Then we close with that. He esteemed others better than himself. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And he concludes by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So all the things that he described from verse 1, it was a mind that was in Christ. And when he says, he esteems others better, he has got nothing to do with low self-esteem or low self-image. No. What it means is that you intentionally put others before you. It's not as a result of deficiency that you see yourself as not worthy of respect. No. There must be a healthy self-image where you know you are worthy of respect, you know your value, you know all that, but it has not become a hindrance when dealing with others. There are certain things that they don't come between you and others. The fact that you know your value does not mean that you must exalt your value above others. You must also look to the interests of others and also value others for who they are. Okay. So we'll end here today. Like I said, I have to go for a program. So That's why we shifted the time to H. Okay. Is there any question?
So the 1 Corinthians 5:2, that aspect, talking about
5:2.
Yeah, removing people. Say, and you are popped up, and I've not rather more that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. We're talking about excommunication and all that. This one, does it apply to also, let's say, a church member who has also popped up to you, can also remove a person in public? Or
okay. Yeah, here, Paul, the pop that was as a result, he said that rather than removing him, they were rather puffed up, aside, and they have not shown any regrets in her. So they have not mourned. So you are mourning is like somebody is there. You are mourning. So they have not prayed for him. They have not shown any kind of brokenness, but they are still. So it's not like that. But there are certain things a person does, and then a person needs correction or counsel. Yes.
Okay. And Daddy, please, concerning what Paul told Timothy, that like for leaders, they has to be rebuke in the eyes of all the people. That means that like almost you two almost saying, oh sorry, no opinion for him. It's scriptural.
Yeah, he said that from verse chapter 5, he was talking about how he would deal with elders, leaders, you know, widows and all that. Then he said that the elders don't receive an accusation against them with the exception of two or three witnesses. Okay, so this one, it means that it is people who have come to accuse the leaders. And he says, don't just take one witness. You must investigate. And if you investigate, then you can ask them, because this one is a public something. If once there are two people saying the same thing, it means that the thing has gone viral. Yes. And in order to help the people, he said, then you must address it in the presence of all. Yeah. Okay. So we'll meet next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We pray that you help us cultivate the character of a kingdom leader. Let the Holy Spirit begin a work of grace in us. Let these virtues be woven into the fabric of our hearts. Help us, grant us grace, and help us to walk as you walk. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.